You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
Hey, we're so glad you're here, and the much-anticipated series, Marriage Matters, is getting ready to start right now. And let me just say, I want you to understand what we're doing every time we walk into here for a gathered worship service at Harvest. Every time we walk in here, it is all about Jesus. It is only about Jesus. It is always about Jesus. We are a vertical church. That means when we come together, what we want to experience is a vertical glory experience with God. We're praying that He would come down and meet with us, and we would leave here changed in His presence. So anytime a vertical church is talking about a very horizontal subject, we need to start understanding why we're doing this. And so we're going to answer the question this morning, why marriage? It's important as we start a series on marriage that we ask the question why before we attempt to answer the question how. Let me ask you this. What is this? Did you hear all those men? That's a builder square. You give me that, I can build something, right? You know what? You can build a home with this, right? Now, how many of you ladies, you looked at that and said, that is an L. Yeah. Stands for love, right? Well, this is an important tool to build a home. Now, I'm going to be a home builder here for the next several weeks. And so this is an important tool if we're going to build homes. You see, if you're trying to build a home, it works like this. You assume that the horizontal is level, right? Now, I don't understand how that works with the curvature of the earth or whatever, but you assume that the horizontal is level, and if you want a straight wall, you can measure the vertical based on the horizontal. Well, when we're talking about God's view of marriage, we have to understand this as we begin. If you want your horizontal relationships to be straight, your vertical relationship with God must be straight. If you are not straight with God vertically, what happens to your marriage? You can't be straight horizontally. And the biggest fail of the next 8 weeks would be this, that you would concentrate so much on your horizontal relationship with your husband or your wife or your potential husband or wife that you would come out very unsatisfied horizontally because you forgot to focus on your vertical relationship with God. So we're going to answer the question why before we attempt to answer the question how. Now, we've been going through the book of Matthew. We're still in the book of Matthew. Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 19. It's all about Jesus. We're not interested in anybody else's opinion about marriage except Jesus. So let's find out what Jesus has to say about your marriage and my marriage in general. Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, underline the words, these sayings. Now, if you're paying attention and you are a sharp Harvest Bible Chapel regular attender, you're frustrated right now. Why? Because we're in chapter 19. Pastor Matt did a fabulous job last week preaching. I'll give you another run at that. Pastor Matt did a fabulous job last week bringing God's word. Yes, he did. But he finished what chapter? Chapter 17. I ask you to open to chapter 19. Some of you should have arisen in protest and thrown things at me. We're out of sequence here. We're in chapter 19. When Jesus had finished these sayings, you're just like, wait, they're sayings? We need to find out what Jesus said about certain things. Well, let me give you a little summary of chapter 18. Jesus talks about pride and humility. He talks about temptation. He talks about what to do when you're offended. And he talks about forgiveness. We're going to get to chapter 18. But how many of you think that would be a great outline for a series on marriage? Dealing with humility, temptation, hurt, and forgiveness. Yeah, we're going to get to chapter 18 in the context of marriage, but we're going to use 19 as the launching point. So when he had finished these sayings, notice, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Remember, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Verse 2, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Underline the word healed. It has happened so often in the book of Matthew, it may not have gripped you the way it should have. Do you understand what a breathtakingly significant statement that is? That Jesus healed them there. People were coming from all around with their dysfunction and their terminal conditions, their hopeless conditions, and they brought them to Jesus, and Jesus fixed it. He changed their lives forever. Don't miss the breathtaking significance of verse 2. And we're going to come back to it a little later. Look at verse 3. And Pharisees... Yeah. See, I caught you off guard there. I have a little prompt here. When the villains show up, you have to respond correctly. So I'll give you another run at that. Verse 3. And Pharisees... Yeah, here they come. The Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking this question. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 6. So they answered no longer two. I'm sorry. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined. Underline those three words. God has joined. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Well, here come the Pharisees, and they've caught a question for Jesus. Now, let's understand something about the question. As a matter of fact, we're not even really going to get to the answer much today. We're going to talk about the answer next week. Let's talk about this question that the Pharisees asked. First of all, let's put this idea up. Who's asking? Who's asking the question about marriage? It was the Pharisees. Now, anytime you start a series on marriage, I want you to understand, I recognize that not everybody I'm talking to right now is married. I get that. But there's about 10 categories of people in here right now. If you call my house and my 12-year-old daughter picks up the phone and you ask, can I speak to Pastor Trent? She's going to ask you a question. What's it going to be? Who's calling, please? And based upon who you are, she's either going to hand me the phone or she's going to pretend I'm not there. We've trained her this way, okay? It's important to understand who's asking the question here. You see, these Pharisees are not fans of Jesus. There is antagonists. And they really aren't that concerned about divorce and marriage. They're just looking for a way to trap Jesus. So it's important to know who's asking the question. Let's talk about who's here today. Who's asking the questions today? In this room, who's asking questions about marriage? Well, there's some people here today who are married and you're getting closer. I mean, these are the people we all want to be like. As a matter of fact, let me just identify who these people are here today. If you have been married longer than 30 years to the same person, would you please stand right now? If you've been married longer than 30 years, please stand. Now hold your applause. Hold your applause. We're going to applaud here at the end because these people are special, but we're going to find out of these people who's the most special. If you have been married longer than 40 years, remain standing. Hold your applause. Hold your applause. Here we go. Okay, if you have been married longer than 50 years, and you're still able, remain standing. Did I lose everybody? Okay, you got Gene back there. We're going to find the couple that's here today that's been married longest. Those people that have been married, I got to stand back up. We got to figure out who these people are. 45 years. If you've been married 45 years or longer, stand up. Okay, great. Ed, how long have you been married? 49. How long have you been married? 49. We'll see if we can beat you. Lon? 45. Okay, you're out. That's a mere 45 years. What does he think he's going to get? Okay. Donna? 48 and moving on, but with the same guy? Okay, good. And that's always positive. Where is Bob? Anyway, he was here a minute ago. And 49? You guys are making this really hard, okay? So we got to figure out, Ed, when were you married?
June. 50 this June.
Can you beat that? So Ed is, okay. And how about you guys? 50 in December. So is it Ed and Gail? Congratulations. You are the most special. Now, we have a book for you. And this is a book that we're going to make available to you. Sorry. We're going to make available a book. This is my number one all-time favorite book on marriage. And I have read probably 200 books on marriage. This is it. This, and you already have this book. All right, so give that to somebody, Ed. Maybe you can give it to the couple. Give it to the couple that's here for the first time that I met earlier. Okay, great. That's been married 49 years. Okay, so there's people here, and you're getting this right, okay? Now, there's not a perfect marriage, but you're moving together, and you're at least still on talking terms, and you've raised children, and this is working out for you, okay? We all want to be like that. However, there are 9 other categories of people here today. There are people here who are married, but you're drifting apart. As a matter of fact, it may have been a long time since you've ever actually felt close. You're living at the same address, but maybe you're even living in opposite bedrooms or opposite ends of the house. There are some people here in crisis. We don't even know if you're going to be married next week. You're in the right place. Okay? So we don't have a prize for you, but one day we would like to give you a prize, okay? And you can be like these people. Here's another group of people. There are newlyweds here. And I want to find out who has been married the most recently. If you've been married less than a year, please stand. Anybody here been married less than a year? Okay. Okay, you have competition in the back. Okay, they were slow, but they're up. Okay. So when did you guys get married? When did you guys get married? Okay, so you guys win, right? Did they win? No, the other couple? I'm confused. Anyway, we have a book for you. We'd like to give this to you. So, Matt, thanks so much. So we have newlyweds in here. Now, the thing about the newlyweds is they're sitting here going, we don't need this series. We're perfect, right? And they're, you know, you can always tell the newlyweds, you know, they're sitting, there's no distance between them, you know, and she's rubbing the back of his hair. And he's like, oh, I love coming to church, you know, and all this. And like, they're actually sitting in the same chair. You know, it's like, we didn't even need 2 chairs for you. So you can always identify those people. Now, there are other people here today who are engaged. Is there anybody here engaged? Hold up those wedding rings or those engagement rings. Okay, great. Fantastic. And they're looking forward to this. Here's another group of people. And there are single people here who would like to be like them and like them. There are kind of 2 categories of single people here. It's single, never married, and you're searching, or you're trying to be searched for. And you would like to be in the category, and maybe the number one prayer request on the top of your prayer list is, God, send me a mate. We get that. There are other people here, you're single, and you may be a little cynical because the wait has taken so long, and it's like, oh, 8 weeks on a marriage series, I'm not going to come to church. I'm going to the church down the street because I don't want to be reminded that I'm single. Okay, now listen, stay in. 91% of people in this country will be married at some point in their life. And so this may be preparation for you. Or I would challenge you with this. Did you know the 2 greatest champions for marriage in the New Testament were both single? Jesus. So if you're single, you're more like Jesus than married people. You ever think about that? Right? And the Apostle Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, okay? And they both said, we want to cheer on marriage, and we need you to cheer us on during this time. And because we're married and we're not so much like Jesus, us married people, we need a little extra help, okay? So we're going to give some focus to it during this time. There's another group of single people here. They're single again. And that has a couple of categories. There's widows And maybe you were married for so long and you miss your mate so much. We understand that. God has compassion. The Old Testament, the Bible actually says God is the husband to the widow. And he's a better husband than you ever had, or a better wife. He can meet those deep needs in your heart that even a spouse couldn't meet. There are other people here, you're single again because of a divorce that took place. And you're like, oh man, that just brings up so much pain. And listen, this is a series to understand maybe what was not right in that marriage and maybe some choices that weren't made correctly. Or maybe how to process with grace something that happened to you that you didn't want to happen. So there are some people here asking about marriage in that category. Here's another category. There are people here who are remarried. You're not in your first marriage. You're not even in your third marriage. Maybe in your fourth marriage. I just want to say that whether you're in your first marriage or your fifth marriage, we're committed to making this your last marriage, okay? So there are some remarried people here, and you have special issues because there's bio mom living with stepdad, and we have bio children who visit stepmom, and all these different connections, and you know, just hard. And we're going to talk about marriage even to those people. Here's another category of people. There are people here, I would guess, who are pretending to be married. You're not married. You've never made an irrevocable promise. You've never exchanged vows, but you're living together. And you're enjoying the physical benefits that married people should enjoy. And God has some things to say to you about marriage. Some people say, well, we don't need a piece of paper to show that we love each other and that we're married. Yes, you do. Well, why is that? Like, we're married in God's eyes. No, you're fornicating in God's eyes. That's what you're doing, okay? And you need to understand the value that God places on marriage. And for your good, you need to understand the purpose of marriage. Here's another one. There are people here today who struggle with a same-sex attraction. Kind of in two categories. Some people are like, man, I do not understand why, but I can't deny that it's happening. I don't like it. I don't want it to be there. I don't know what to do about it. I know it's not even right, but it's a reality. And you're going to talk about marriage? There are other people here that have that, and they've struggled for so long, they've just resigned themselves to the fact, and they say things like this. Well, God just made me this way. And we're going to look at what the scripture says God really does make. So hang in there, stay there. You're not going to be condemned. We're going to help. Here's another group of people. In this room right now, there's a group of people just like the people that came and asked Jesus the question on divorce and marriage. There are some Pharisees here. Yeah, you're only supposed to boo when we actually read it in the scripture, okay? It makes it a little hard to preach when you're always booing at me. I think, what are these people are booing? You know what a Pharisee is? A Pharisee is a self-righteous, religious person who is always looking for the faults of others. Some of you are married to a Pharisee. Some of the reason that you are drifting apart is because you're acting like a Pharisee. So it's important to know who's asking the question. Jesus gives an answer with a proper understanding of who's asking the question. So here's another thing is, why are they asking the question? We know why they're asking the question. Did you see it there in verse 3? They ask a question to test him. And unlike your algebra teacher in high school, they did not want him to pass the test. They were looking for a reason to flunk him, to disqualify him, and to eliminate him. And so they were asking for a wrong motive, and Jesus knew it. They really didn't want to know about marriage. They just were looking for a way to eliminate Jesus as a threat to their own kingdom. And then we need to ask this. What were they asking? They were asking a question about divorce. Wrong question. Now, the Bible has some things to say about divorce. We're going to get to those. We're not going to actually unpack those today. You keep coming. We'll talk about that. But they were asking the wrong question. The reason we know they were asking the wrong question is because Jesus doesn't answer their question. They ask a question about divorce. Jesus started talking about marriage. They wanted to talk about a way out. Jesus wanted to talk about a way through. And so it's important to know what they were asking. Their question was an attack on the biblical teaching of marriage. And their question was minimizing God's perspective on marriage. And you and I need to understand this. Point number one of the message. My marriage is being minimized. You live in a culture right now that is attempting to minimize your marriage. Think about it. Is there anything going on in our culture today that is helping two people come together and have a lifelong, enduring commitment to marriage? Anything happening in the movies you watch this weekend? Anything happening on the television programs you watch this weekend that made you come away? It's like, marriage is awesome. That's just, I'm going to stay with the same person. I mean, like, nothing on that TV looked, you know, like something I'd want to be a part of. No, it's minimizing marriage. How about in the educational system? How about in the political realm? Are things going on in the political realm or even the economic realm to smash two people together in a permanent bond and encourage you to stay with it? No, marriage is being minimized from the outside. And as a result, we're seeing things happen. There's more divorce. The divorce rate today is nearly twice what it was in 1960. About 45% of marriages end in divorce. That figure is twice as high. You're twice as likely to be divorced in a second marriage. So there's more divorce. Back in the 1960s, the laws were relaxed, allowing for no-fault divorce. And that's when our culture began to unravel. Families began to disintegrate. So there was more divorce, and then now we have less marriage. Over 72% of American adults were married in 1960, but today, less than 50% of adults in America are married. Only 49% of adults in America are currently married. You know what that means? There's more single people in America than married people. Less divorce. Why would we want to get married? It didn't work out for our parents. Why would we want to go through that for us? There's more children living without their parents today as a result of the minimization of marriage. In 1970, 89% of all births were to married couples. Today, only 60% of births are to the original father and the mother. That means that only 27% of children will grow up with their original father biologically and original mother biologically. Now, we understand that adoption is a wonderful, redemptive way to speak into some of these things and to even heal some of those relationships. But God's intention is that the children would grow up with their father and their mother. And so this is the way it's changing. As recently as 1980, only 13% of children of moderately educated mothers were born outside of marriage. But by the late 2000s, this figure rose to 44% of children born outside of wedlock. There's more pessimism about marriage. The Pew Research Forum revealed through a study that almost 40% of Americans believe that marriage is obsolete. As a concept, as an institution, our culture's progressive, and so we just kind of need some kind of new understanding about how to do relationships. Marriage, that's old-fashioned. The pessimism is driven by the common knowledge that almost half of marriages end in divorce. And while this is true, by far the greatest percentage of divorces happen to those who marry before the age of 18, who have dropped out of high school, and who have had a baby together before marriage. So if you're a reasonably well-educated person with a decent income, you come from an intact family, and you are spiritually minded, and you marry after 25 without having a baby first, your chances of divorce are tiny. There's all the other social pressures and all the other dysfunctions that are contributing to the fact that people are more pessimistic about marriage. You say, well, what, you know, if half of marriages end in divorce, think about all the marriages that stay together, but they're so unhappy. Is that really true? One study said that 75% of all marriages that reported they were either unhappy or extremely unhappy, 75% of those marriages, 5 years later, if they stayed together, reported they were either happy or extremely happy. You press through the hard times. You don't give up. The bottom line is this: marriage is good for you. Married people live longer. They're physically healthier. They show fewer signs of mental illness. They make more money. They build more wealth. They have better sex more often than those who are single and divorced. Divorced men are twice as likely as married men to die from heart disease, stroke, hypertension, and cancer. The impact of divorce on your health is like starting to smoke a pack of cigarettes every day. The chances of a middle-aged married man reaching his 65th birthday, 9 in 10. The chances of a middle-aged single or divorced man making it to his 65th birthday, 6 in 10. Marriage is good for you. We're trying to keep you alive here, people. All right? Marriage is good. Don't be so pessimistic about it. Good. God created a good thing when he created marriage. And then marriage is being minimized from the outside through a redefinition of marriage. Let me put a definition of marriage up on the screen here. You tell me if you see any flaws in it. I pulled it out of a Harvest Law Review book that kind of defined the culture's definition of marriage. Marriage is the union of two people who commit to romantically loving and caring for each other and sharing the burdens of domestic life. It is conditioned on the intense feelings the couple has for one another. Some of you are saying, oh, yes, that's what I'm looking for. Bad news. What's missing from that definition? There's no legal recognition of it. There's no indication of whether the participants are male or female. There's no promise or commitment. There's nothing about children, which is the natural outflow of two people coming together in marriage. We're going to have a better definition by the time this message is over. Just hang on. But please recognize marriage is being minimized from the outside. Now, some of you are like, okay, yawn, yawn, yawn. I don't live in California. Now, you know what's happening in California, right? In 2008... a proposition was brought to popular vote, the voters in the state of California, and Proposition 8 was passed, which added this line to the state constitution. Only a marriage between a man and a woman is valid or will be recognized in California. That statement was challenged legally. It made its way through the court systems all the way up to the Supreme Court. Just last month, the Supreme Court heard arguments on both sides as to whether or not that statement is constitutional. And in June, the Supreme Court will hand down its decision. If they rule that statement is unconstitutional, in essence, we will see a redefinition of marriage in our country and probably a legalization of same-sex marriage in every state. Right now, 9 states have legalized same-sex marriage. The culture is changing so fast. If that decision is to make that statement unconstitutional, then we will be living in a land where same-sex marriage is recognized and legal. Now, however the Supreme Court decides they want to define marriage, it does not trump God's law on the matter. So we need to understand, as Christians, we're talking about the Christian biblical view of marriage. You say, okay, well, I don't even care what's going on. It's about me and the person sitting next to me, and my marriage is not minimized. Careful. Yes, it is. It's not only threatened and minimized from the outside, it is threatened and minimized from the inside as well. Look back at your Bible. In verse 3, again, the question is so important. The Pharisees came to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce? Just stop right there. Is it lawful for divorce? What were these guys looking for? They were looking for a loophole. They were looking for a way out. Wrong question. You see, you minimize marriage when you ask, is it lawful to divorce? That shouldn't even be in the vocabulary when you're presenting the options here at the beginning as we talk about marriage. You see, it reveals something about their idea of marriage. Their idea of marriage was what we'll call a performance-based relationship. If you're in a performance-based relationship, you know what you're going to do? You're going to be a scorekeeper. You're going to be a rule keeper, and you're going to try to outperform your spouse. And as long as you're outperforming your spouse, you're nicer, you're kinder, you're more sacrificial, you're more forgiving, and you point your finger at the failures of all the things that they're doing, all the laws they're breaking, then you're going to feel justified in pursuing a way out with the person who's losing. And you are going to emphasize a performance-based relationship. Wrong question. Don't ask, is it lawful for divorce? Here's a better option. Embrace a grace-based relationship with your spouse and ask this question. Is it graceful to forgive and forbear? Are you going to have a marriage based on law? Really? Really? That's what you want? You want to be a scorekeeper? Or do you want to be a grace finder? And ask, is the grace of God required for my spouse to live with me? Do I want grace from my spouse? Do I want them to forgive and forbear? I know I'm not perfect. Then I've got to mirror that back to them. A grace-based relationship is one that asks the question, is it graceful to forgive and forbear? Don't rush to the lawkeeper, law performance-based question, is it lawful for divorce? In a performance-based relationship, you ask this question, or you talk about these things. You say, you're to marry the one you love. Go out and go on a big search and find somebody that just really gives you emotional charge and get to know that person, and then you marry them. That's a performance-based relationship. A grace-based relationship talks like this. Love the one you marry. Go find the person you married and love them. Done. That's a different understanding of marriage. Performance-based relationship, we talk like this. It's love that holds your marriage together. Grace-based relationship says this. It's marriage that holds your love together. It's not based on feelings. Feelings come and go. It's based on grace. And if you ask the wrong question, you're going to come up with the wrong answer. These Pharisees were asking the wrong question. Jesus doesn't want to talk about divorce. Jesus wants to talk about marriage. And so he takes us all the way back to the Old Testament to understand that my marriage has a maker. That's point number two. My marriage has a maker. Do you see what Jesus does? He takes them right back to the first page of their Bibles. And instead of talking about this horizontal relationship in marriage, he takes them vertical and says, let's talk about the Creator. Can I ask you a question? Do you know the story of creation? First three pages of your Bible? Remember, God spoke everything into being in 6 days, and Adam, the man formed out of the dust of the earth, and rib, Eve, cleave, and sin, and serpent, and curse. You remember all that? Can I ask you this? Do you believe that literally happened? I mean, come on. I mean, there was nothing, and then there was something. 6 days? Six. 6 days. Literally. Do you believe that? Literal man, dust, rib, wife, literal marriage, literal serpent, literal fruit, literal curse. You really believe all that? You see, if you're going to define marriage, you have to have a foundation. The foundation of definition is in its origin. If we're going to get the question, why marriage, right, we have to go back to the beginning. And we have to grapple with these two options. Either God created man in his own image, or man created God in his own imagination? Which is it? Did God create man, or did man create God? Was marriage created, or did it evolve? If it evolved, it's still evolving. If it was made, it has a maker. If it has a maker, the maker has a purpose. He has a reason why he made it male, female, one lifetime, one commitment, one flesh. And so if you don't take the first three pages of your Bible literally, how do you define anything? Do you even believe that there's such a thing as sin? Do you really think you need a savior if it just kind of all evolved? Everything unravels if you don't take the first three pages of your Bible literally. And don't say you believe the Bible if you don't take all of that literally. Did Jesus believe in a literal Adam and a literal Eve? Absolutely. He tells us, like, let's go back to the beginning. Male and female, one flesh. It's all right there. Jesus believed in a literal marriage that was created by God. And so my marriage has a maker. And because it has a maker, I need to believe that marriage is designed by God and defined by God. Marriage is designed by God and defined by God. God could have made anything he wanted to. He chose to make a man and a woman, distinct with differences, and put them together in a relationship. He could have made anything. He could have made a principal and a teacher and created what? Come on, help me out. Principal, teacher, what do we create? Create a school. We educate people. He could have created a CEO and a COO and created what? A corporation. He could have created a pastor and a worship leader and created what? A church. He could have created a Democrat and a Republican and created what? A mess. Just absolute chaos. So he didn't do that. Okay. So what did he create? He created a man and a woman, and he smashed them together and says, go make babies. And that's how we're going to fill the planet with all these other males and females who will make babies and go. And it wasn't just a science project. God had a purpose. He had a design and he had a definition. And every other institution on the planet is dependent upon a stable, permanent, intimate, durable relationship of its people in husband-wife relationships. Marriage is not only designed by God and defined by God, marriage is recognized and regulated by the laws of people who invite God's blessing. Some people would say, what's the government doing in the marriage business anyway? Wait, why do we have marriage licenses? And why do we have these laws on marriage? And let's just get all that stuff out of the marriage. Government shouldn't even be regulating this stuff. Oh, yes, it should. You say, well, we're a free people. You know, we ought to be able to do what we want to do. Listen, do you understand that the laws of a nation limit the freedom of some for the good of all? My 16-year-old daughter got her driver's license last month. Hundreds of dollars spent on two levels of driver education required by the state. Before you can even come in here, you got to prove you can drive a car. You got to pay a certain amount of money. You got to take a test. You got to sign here and we'll take your picture. And you're going to have that license presented anytime that an officer comes up to make sure that you are not violating the principles of the road. And she's like, well, it's a free nation. If I want to put it in reverse and drive 50 miles an hour backwards through a school zone, I ought to be able to do that. Or would it benefit the children in the playground if the state said, we have a few parameters. You're going to drive on the right side of the road. You're going to stop at those red stop signs. You're not going to go backwards 50 miles an hour through a school zone. Why? We're going to limit your freedom for the good of all. Any nation that wants the good of its people must limit the law, limit the freedom of a few. A few years ago, I was living in Buchanan, Michigan, when I was with Life Action Ministries. I'm not with them anymore. But anyway, Life Action has a 170-acre campground property out in Buchanan, Michigan. Many of you have been there when we've done our baptism there in August. And it's a beautiful property. And there was a point in time when the township of Buchanan challenged the tax-exempt status of that property. The township needed to raise some tax revenue, and they saw this beautiful piece of property, like, man, we should tax that. And so there was a big lawsuit about what the purposes of it was, and they challenged the tax exempt story. Long story short is Life Action won, and that land is tax exempt. Right after that lawsuit, I personally had to go into the tax assessor's office to file some paperwork on for something that I owned. And this lady knew I was with Life Action, the tax assessor, and she started to grumble about how the lawsuit went the wrong way. And I said, can I just give you a perspective? Do you understand what happens on that 170-acre campground? We bring in husbands and wives, moms and dads, and help them create an intimate, permanent, durable relationship in which those children can grow up in an environment that is safe and conducive for them to become tax-paying citizens. Do you understand how much money this government has to spend on welfare and entitlements and food stamps to take care of the children from broken families and single mothers who didn't have a father come alongside them and marry them and provide for them and embrace their responsibility? We're saving you money by having that property out there. Because we are building the very foundation of what a society is built on, mainly the first thing God created, marriage and family. Everything else unravels if those aren't healthy. So marriage should be recognized and regulated by the laws of people who invite God's blessing. So if you are a lawmaker, remember that. As long as they allow you to vote for the lawmakers. Remember that. We gather together at tragedies and football games and we sing God Bless America. And I can just, it's like God's looking back, he's like, you want my blessing? You bless me by honoring the things that I created and I designed and I defined. And remember this verse in Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held in honor among all. That includes you single people. That includes those of you who have been divorced and widowed. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Why? Because he's trying to protect the very foundation for our good. When God says don't, he means don't hurt yourself. Thirdly, my marriage needs the right motivation. My marriage needs the right motivation. We're asking the question, why marriage? I thought, tell me how to do marriage. We're going to get to that. Let's get the question right. Why marriage? Why should I be motivated to pursue an intimate, permanent, durable relationship? Here's why. Because God created man in his own image. Jesus quotes here from the first page of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. He actually quotes the second half of this verse. Let me show you what's in the first half of the verse. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What is this word image? It's like if you had Play-Doh and you were building a Play-Doh man. You stick them together. What's the one thing that would be all over the Play-Doh man once you're finished with him? Your fingerprints, right? When God built marriage, he put his image, he put his fingerprints all over it. You know what that means? When your children watch husband and wife, mom and dad, relate to one another, do you know what they're to see? They're to see God's fingerprints. They're to see God's image stamped on that thing. The love, the commitment, the sacrifice, the forgiveness, the patience, the pursuit, all of that should be a reflection of the glory, the image of God. If you go outside today, look up in the sky, there's a big ball of light. What do we call that? What are you looking at? You're looking at sunlight. If you go out tonight at midnight, look up in the sky, you see another big ball of light. What would you be looking at? What would you be looking at? Wouldn't you still be looking at sunlight? Does the moon give off any light of its own? No. The moon's a big rock in the sky. When you look at the moon, what you see is the sunlight reflected off of that moon. You know what your marriage is? It's a moon. Nothing special about you. Nothing special about your marriage. It's just a big rock. God wants to reflect His light off of your marriage. I didn't realize it was so significant. Yeah, we're asking the question why. Then we can get to the question how. Why should you pursue an intimate, permanent, durable relationship? Because you are reflecting the glory of God. Male and female, He created them. And as they relate to one another in the context of marriage, it gives the world an opportunity to see something that looks like God. In Ephesians chapter 5, another single guy wrote this about marriage. This mystery is profound. It's like, yeah, my marriage has always kind of been a mystery. I was like, I don't really know how to do it or what's going on. Yeah, God confirms that. It's a mystery. You like mysteries? It tells you a story, but behind that story, there's something else going on, right? You know what's going on behind a marriage? This is what's going on. This mystery is profound. I am saying that it refers to Christ and His church. You know, as a preacher, I'm always looking for a good illustration, right? God did not look at marriage and think, wow, that'd be a great illustration for how Christ relates to His church. It's not the way it worked. Before God created anything, in forethought, He thought, I'm going to send my son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for sin. How will I get them to understand how much pursuit and how much patience and how much forgiveness and how much honor and how much grace it took to do all that? I know I will create a male who will be designed with chemicals in his body, something like testosterone. Yeah, let's use that. Bam. And that will make him aggressive. That will make him want to lead a relationship. And that's what I'll do. I'll make that. And then I'll make this other thing, a beautiful thing, a woman. And she will be wired to respond with love and grace and sweetness and kindness, a lot of stuff that I'm not going to put in him. I'm going to put it in right here. And he's going to learn it by watching her. And he's going to want to change when he sees how beautiful she is. It's like, that's what I'll do. And so, bam, here comes Adam. Bam, here comes Eve. He starts to pursue a very hard to get woman. And she responds. And not only is that the picture of Adam and Eve, that's the picture of every marriage in here. But beyond that picture, do you know what that picture is? Jesus Christ with leadership and love and pursuit goes to win a bride, a very hard to get people, the church. And so He goes after her, but pretty soon she responds when she sees His pursuit of her and how much He loves her and how much He can make her better and wash her and clean her and build her and encourage her and nourish her and cherish her. That's the relationship of Christ to the church. That's the gospel. What's the greatest picture of the gospel? This mystery is profound. I'm saying it is Christ in the church. Paul is talking about marriage all through Ephesians 5. And he said, your marriage matters. It doesn't matter near as much as Christ in the church. That's more profound.
My marriage needs the right motivation. And my marriage needs the right definition. So let's come up with a definition of marriage. If you took everything the Bible had to say about marriage, it would be summed up in this. Marriage is a holy covenant initiated by God, conditioned on an irrevocable promise to pursue oneness with an imperfect person of the opposite sex for a lifetime for the glory of God. Did you get that? Like, whoa, slow down. Okay, I will. Marriage is a holy covenant. Notice it's not a contract. In America, we think about contracts. You do your part, I'll do mine. Just meet me halfway. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Have you ever noticed that people that say meet me halfway are often a very poor judge of distance? Like, dude, you're supposed to come here, and you only came here. Well, I think this is halfway. I think that's halfway. And that's where you lose the intimacy in marriage. Marriage is not a contract. It's a covenant between three people. God, husband, wife. And together as they pursue God, they pursue one another. Marriage is a holy covenant. It's initiated by God. God did not just invent and initiate the institution of marriage. God initiated your marriage. He put you together. You say, I wasn't even living for the Lord. I got the wrong person. No, when you said I do, they became the right person. And it's initiated by God. You know what that means? God is for your marriage. Because he doesn't want anything to fail he put together. So you have divine resources to draw upon as you pursue one another. It's conditioned on an irrevocable promise. What is that promise? You remember it. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others as long as we both shall live. Remember that? Yeah, but you say, man, I didn't know it was going to be this sick and this poor. There's got to be another alternative here. No, you said it. And what you're saying is we're going through this together. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. And marriages that stay together and marriages that fall apart essentially face the same problems. The question is, are you going to remember the promise? Now, some people here are living together without making the promise. You say, well, I mean, you wouldn't buy a car before you test drove it, right? True. Because your relationship with your car is a performance-based relationship. But if you have a grace-based relationship, you make the promise and you keep it. You keep loving, you keep forgiving, you keep forbearing because it's based on grace and it's based on an irrevocable promise that you made. Couples that live together have twice as likely a chance of divorce as couples who don't live together. It's reverse logic, isn't it? But it's true. Because what you're saying is, my relationship to you is not based upon exclusiveness. It's based on what I can get out of it. And when I can't get what I want out of you, I'll go find somebody else. The promise is a lifetime. Conditioned on an irrevocable promise to pursue oneness. Spiritual oneness, emotional oneness, physical oneness. We'll talk about all of that as we go along in the series. With an imperfect person. No perfect marriages because there are no perfect people. There will be times when you are deeply hurt. And it will require deep levels of forgiveness and grace. To pursue oneness with an imperfect person of the opposite sex. Very important. We'll get to that as well. For a lifetime. Interesting. Jesus tells us in Matthew 22, there will be no marriage in heaven. There will be no one given in marriage. Now some of you are like, oh, well, it just wouldn't be heaven unless I was married to my sweetheart. Others of you are like, thank God, man, that sounds more like hell. And it's like, man, if we can just kind of have a term limits on this thing, it'd be good. Now listen, what do you understand? Jesus gives us marriage for our temporary time on earth to remind us of what love
is like, what it's like to be loved by God and forgiven by God and pursued by God. When you get to heaven, you're not going to need that reminder anymore because you're going to have it all from God. For a lifetime, finally, for the glory of God. For the glory of God. The reality is this: my marriage will either display or distort the glory of God. Can I ask you here as we begin the series, which is it? Is your marriage currently displaying or distorting the glory of God? And if the truth were known, there are people here who are in desperate straits. You're in crisis. The love is gone. Grace is emptied. You've been fighting and quarreling, or maybe you gave up on that. And you just live at opposite ends of your home now. And there's not a whole lot of glory on display in your relationship. You say, what do I do? Let me remind you of one thing that we said earlier. Let your eyes fall back on your Bible in verse 2. Remember what it says. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. You say, can Jesus heal my hurt? Yes. Bring your marriage to Jesus. Can Jesus heal the bitterness and the resentment, the cynicism I have toward marriage? Yes. He can heal you there if you'll bring your marriage to Jesus. Can Jesus heal the loneliness of singleness, or even the loneliness living with a cold, unemotional spouse? Yes, he can. Can Jesus heal the shame and the regret of bad decisions and the sexual sin that you've been involved in? Yes, he can. He can heal. He can restore if you'll let Jesus in the middle of all that's going on in your marriage. I want you to think about that. I want you to commune with God as we listen very carefully to the words of this song. Bring your marriage to Jesus, even as Micah sings.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.